Well, Brother Allison asked me to take just a minute, tell you a bit about myself. So maybe first time I'm speaking here, I should take 2 minutes and do that. But before I do, I want to tell you how proud I am of this church. I see people of all ages. I see lots of young people. I know so many of you are talented. We just experienced that with this music. And I was in Sabbath school class. Brother Mike taught. I don't know his last name. That was an excellent class. Lord, I just pray that each one of you will realize you can say something for Jesus. And God will use you. You know, I grew up in a very humble home, a very different home. It's a lot of alcohol and troubles. And when I was a kid growing up, I was taught you should be a tough guy. And that's foolishness. The Lord tells us through His servant that in the last days, the work is going to be finished not by many bright lights. And I'm quoting word for word from the Lord's servant. Here it is. Common men and women, moved by the unction of the Spirit, will finish God's work. Amen. That should give encouragement to all of us to be a word, a touch, a servant of Jesus. I never, if you had told me as a young person that I would be a preacher, I would have punched you. I thought real men are not preachers. And of course, my thinking was foolish. I've been over 50 years an ordained minister of the Adventist Church. Had the privilege of working all over the world. Pastor Duvall asked me to speak this Sabbath. And I said, well, I'm just 4 or 5 days back from the country of Israel. I'll have jet lag, but I'd be honored to speak at Nixa. And my head's still a little cloudy, foggy. But it was nice being in the Bible lands for a few days with the family. Some of you may know my son and daughter-in-law who are doctors there in Forsyth and Branson and Sparta. I moved here a few months ago and very privileged to be here. This is a talented church.
Amen.
Every church doesn't have the talent you have. Appreciate that. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Encourage them to get up and serve. And thank them for the part they have. And each of you be a willing voice for Jesus.
Amen.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, speak to us through your word. We can't understand or incorporate in our life anything you say without your Holy Spirit touching us. Please do that this morning. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our verse was read by the young man this morning from Matthew 25:40, and it's the theme of what I'm saying. Truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Jesus is telling us the way you treat people is the way you treat him. Will we ever understand that? The way you treat people is the way you treat him, because they are his children. You with me? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Nearly all of Jesus' public speaking was in the form of stories. These stories taught powerful lessons. I'm sharing a story with you today. It's a true story, a touching story, with a powerful lesson for all of us. And the title of the story is The Cab Ride, The Taxi Ride. 20 years ago, this man shares, I drove a cab for a living. When I drove down the street at 2:30 a.m., the building was dark, except for a single light in a ground floor window. Under those circumstances, many cab drivers would honk just once or twice, wait a minute, and then drive away. But I had seen too many impoverished, poor people who depended on taxis as their only means of transportation. Unless a situation smelled of danger, I always went to the door. This passenger might be someone who needs my assistance, I reasoned to myself. So I walked to the door and I knocked. Just a minute, a frail, elderly voice answered my knock. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 80s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like somebody from a 1940 movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There were no clocks on the wall, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box that had photographs and glassware. Would you carry my bag out to the car? She said. I took the suitcase to the cab, then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm, and we walked slowly towards the curb. She kept thanking me over and over for my kindness. It's nothing, I told her. I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated. Oh, you're such a good boy, she said. When we got in the cab, she gave me an address And then she asked, could you drive through downtown? It's not the shortest way, I answered quietly. Oh, I don't mind, she said. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to hospice. Now, I think all of you know, but there's a few of you may not know what hospice is. Hospice is a government program for people who are in the last stages of their life to help them be comfortable the last few months that they live. I looked in the rearview mirror. Her eyes were glistening with tears. I don't have any family left, she said. The doctor says I don't have very long. Quietly, I reached over and I shut the meter off. What route would you like me to take? I asked. For the next 2 hours, 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. Some of you don't know what that is. Those of you that are younger than me. In the old days, you could not get on an elevator and punch a button. In the old days, the elevator came. It was never even with the floor. There was a cage-like door that opened, and somebody would be sitting on a stool, and there was a circle-like steering wheel with a handle on it that they moved back and forth to go to different floors. And when they came to a floor, it was always 2 inches too low or 2 inches too high, and you had to wait till they adjusted it. That was an elevator operator sitting on a stool. Most of you have never seen that. That was my childhood. They drove by that building where she operated the elevator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. You know, I can't help but say something here with many people from the Ukraine and some of you from Russia and Moldova. Over there, if you really like a girl, you take her to an opera or a ballet. They love good music. They have class that way. She had memories of dancing at this ballroom. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of a particular building or a corner and would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building like a small convalescent home, with a driveway that passed under a roof. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were very helpful and very intent, watching her every move. It was obvious they had been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase to the door, the woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she answered. "There are other passengers," I responded, almost without thinking. I bent over and gave her a hug. She held me tightly for a long time. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said. "Thank you." I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought for the rest of the day. I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver? Or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run, or I'd honked my horn just once and then driven away? On a quick review, I don't think I've done anything more important in my life. We're conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments. But great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider small ones. People may not remember exactly what you did or what you said, but they will always remember how you made them feel. Isn't that true? Amen. I want to read to you, and I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And in essence, it's talking about the meaning of this story I just shared with you. These are familiar words to most of you. And the Lord's servant tells us that we should read this every day. It's short, it's sweet, it helps us get our priorities straight. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels," wouldn't you like to be that kind of speaker? "And have not love, I am becoming as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." Wow. Eloquent speaker says if you don't have love, it's just a little dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. Doesn't mean anything. "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love," what does it say? "I am nothing." You can have profound knowledge, great insight and understanding. If you don't have love, it isn't worth anything. I'd be afraid to say that, but the Bible says that. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In verse 13, and now he says, when it's all said and done, what do we have left? Faith, hope, love. At the end of life, that's all you have. That's all you have. That's the bottom line. I want to say something so very important. I'm an ordained minister over 50 years of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I'm a member of this church and a minister of this church because I believe this church has more truth and makes the Bible clearer than any other church. But I believe most of God's people are in other churches. And if you're visiting here today, I want you to know how special you are. A church does not save you. I wish everyone were members of my church, but my church won't save you. Jesus saves you. I don't think anybody else understands or teaches prophecy and is insightful in the Bible like the precious truths entrusted to us. But friends, God has a message for us, end time people in this church. And it's not always nice things he says about us. He says, you Laodicea in Revelation 3. You are rich, increased with goods. But he says, you're neither hot nor cold. He says, I wish you'd get on fire for the Lord. I wish you would do that. And then it's almost unbelievable what he says. He says, if you don't like lukewarm water, what's he say? Yeah, spit you out of my mouth. But he says, there's an answer to this. And he says, what has happened? He says, I want to help you. He says, you've lost your first love. Isn't that what the cab story was about? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 is about? He says, all these things, but if you don't have love, and friends, the only way we have that kind of love is when we understand you killed him. You killed him. I killed him. And we come to the foot of the cross. Then he can fill us with his love. I don't think anyone's converted until they realize they put him there. You did it. You did it. You did. I did. Take every opportunity to contribute to the happiness of somebody around you. Think how different our homes, our church would be if we all did that. Tell them how good the Lord has been to you. Everybody that knows Jesus has something they could say, a testimony, words of kindness, looks of sympathy, expressions of sympathy and appreciation would to many a struggling, lonely soul be like a cup of cold water. A word of encouragement would lighten burdens resting on tired shoulders. It's an unselfish ministry. And taking an interest in others' welfare, that's what real love is putting somebody else's welfare above your own. That true happiness is found. Every word, every deed of such service is recorded in heaven as done to Christ. The way you treat people, friends, is the way you treat God. How are you treating the people in your life? How are you treating people in your life? Live in the sunshine of Christ's love. Then your influence will bless the world. We can tell people all kinds of information in the Bible. And many of them could care less. But if you care about them and are interested in them, their ears open to what you're saying. I want to be somebody that's a blessing to others, don't you?
Amen.
I want to touch my family, my friends. I want to encourage my fellow believers in my church, don't you? Surely, surely. And we all want this. We want to be receiving it. We need it. That's why God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need the fellowship of one another and that shared love from heaven.
Amen.
If this is what you want, would you stand with me saying, Lord, take my life. Use my words, my hands to touch others for you. Angels will stand by your side to help you. And may God help you to do just that.